Let's call this continue in grace and faith. How's that? Continue in grace and faith. Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 43. Now when the congregations had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Now these are the prophets and teachers here, and an apostle, basically. And they are giving the gospel, not only to the Jew, which they figured out here was beginning to reject it, but the Gentiles were receiving it. So they had given them the gospel and got followers, you know, to the faith. But notice what it said they did, and this is after the gospel has been given to them, after they have come into the Lord. You know, let's understand who we're talking to here, people who are believers. And what does it say? Speaking to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Now, this is interesting. No one-time experience here about all of a sudden God's grace, you're saved, and you don't have to worry anymore. Jesus took care of it and everything. No, the gospel is always a continuation. It's a lifestyle. The just man shall live by faith. He doesn't have one experience by faith. It's a lifestyle. False teachers are teaching people otherwise, but it's not Scripture. Then go up to the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 21, part of 21 and 22. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to the city and made many what? Disciples. Okay, they just weren't saved people, like people say. Saved people are disciples. There is no distinction. What is a disciple? A follower, a trainee. Someone who is continuing to be taught. This is what it means to be a Christian. We're in a walk. We are being matured. We are being perfected. We are on probation. We are being tested to see if we're going to be faithful to the end, is what it's all about. But notice what he says here. Next verse, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Okay? Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Well, why would they exhort them to continue in the faith if once saved, always saved? Once in grace, always grace. Don't worry about nothing no more. No such teaching in Scripture. False teachers are teaching you this. And what does it say? And they don't like this one. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. How are you going to get into the kingdom of God? Are you going to get there because you said a little prayer and you were born again one time and shed a little crocodile tear and believed that you were placed in Christ and now you can sin all you want because you have a license? No such teaching in Scripture, is it? He's saying what? There is a warfare and you're going to have a fight to the end to stay in God. You're going to begin the narrow path and you're going to have to stay on the narrow path. You're going to have to be not only the called and the chosen, you're going to have to be the faithful. And you're going to have to be faithful to the end. That's true Christianity. Anything else is false Christianity being taught to people. I don't care who's teaching it. It's false Christianity. Okay, go to Romans. Chapter 6. Go back up to verse 11. Likewise you count, reckon, assume it so, yourselves to be dead to sin. That's your attitude towards sin as a Christian, is what? I'm dead to it. If you're dead to something, what does that imply?
It has no power.
It has no power over you, and you have no interest in it. And that's the Christian's attitude towards sin. And we'll see why. And he says, what? Not only dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's not enough to be dead towards sin. God leaves us not in a vacuum. If we died with Jesus, we resurrect with Jesus. If we were judged in Jesus, we are given life in Jesus. If we were put to death in Christ Jesus, we were raised by the Spirit of holiness. So we need to understand this. It's practical, nothing complicated. For this reason, what reason? You are dead to sin and alive to God. Do not allow, do not let, do not permit sin to rule or reign or control in your mortal body. So what is he telling the believer? Do not allow sin to have power over you. Do you have to sin every day in word, thought, and deed? Scripture don't teach no such thing. False teachers teach this. Scripture doesn't teach this. And he's going to tell us why. And what does he say? Do not let sin rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do you have to obey sin? Do you consciously have to disobey God in sin, is what I'm asking you. Let's not talk about ignorant sin. Let's not talk about something you don't know about. I'm talking about conscious will. Do you have to disobey God? Do you have to commit adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, and stealing? Do you have to? If you do, you're still a child of the devil. Or something's happened to your walk and you've regressed. Okay? So what does he say here? He says, not only are we not to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness. The instrument means a tool, something it can use. What does sin want to use? It wants to use our body, soul, and spirit. It wants the old man to take control. It wants the world to rule us, and it wants Satan to be master. This is what it means to submit or yield to unrighteousness. Okay? But what does he say? But present yourself. To present yourself means what? He'll tell you what it means. He's going to choose two or three words. It means to yield to. You know what that means, don't you? It means to obey. Do you know what it means to obey? Is there anything complicated about obeying? It means you're told to do something and you either say yes or you say no. Isn't that so simple? First grader can understand that. And all of these scholars tell us it don't really mean this. That you just can't obey God. You just have to sin all the time and rebel against God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. No such teaching in Scripture. False teachers are teaching you this. Okay. And what does he say? You're to yield your members. This is your body, soul, and spirit. Whatever you can yield to sin, you can yield to righteousness. You can yield to goodness. You can yield to the Spirit of God, is what he's saying. Where does it lie? Within your will and choice of whom you decide to obey, is what he's saying. We have the ability to yield to either realm. You know. And we do yield to either realm. And what does he say? He says, and present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of what? Righteousness to God. So a Christian is to obey what? Righteousness. He don't have to obey adultery, lying, stealing, blasphemy. He don't have to obey that anymore. You know? He has power. He doesn't have the control or influence on him that it had before. He's telling us something here. And what does he say? And people need to understand this scripture and read it. And when you read it, believe what it says. Don't read something into it. Don't do what Peter said. Twist scripture to your own destruction. The word torture scripture. He says, as they will do all scripture to their own destruction. When it's clear on a subject, don't read something else into it. So what is he saying here? For sin, we know what sin is, evil, wrongdoing, shall not have control, dominion, rule over you. What does it mean if something has control, rule, or dominion? It's your master. Now, see, some of our false teachers tell us, well, this means that even though you have to sin every day in word, thought, or deed, it means you don't have to sin that much. See, they don't know what to do with this scripture. So they have to spiritualize it. You know, well, you have to sin all the time with your soul, but your spirit don't sin. Doctrine of a devil. Okay? So he says, what? Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law. He's not talking about the law of Moses now. What is he talking about? The law of sin and death. What is he saying? Because you're in Christ Jesus and you're alive with him, you've joined yourself with him, you do not have to submit to the law of sin and death anymore, which leads to death, its final death. Spiritual death is what he's talking about here. But what does he say? For you are not under law, but under grace. So what is he telling us? That grace, remember he said grace is not just unmerited favor. Rarely is it used that way. It means that in certain cases. Most of the time Paul's using it or Scripture's using it. It's using it in the context. It's something that strengthens or enables us. And what is he strengthening and enabling us to do? Obey righteousness and refuse to submit to sin. This is what the grace of God does. Any other kind of grace is a false grace. Anybody who tells you they're under grace and they're still living in sin and willfully rebelling against God, they have false grace, they have false faith, they have false Christianity. And I don't care who they are. He's going to tell us. Let's read a little further. See, he knew what the heretics are going to come up with. And he knew what the people who wanted to license the sin was going to come up with. So he, like James and John, they'll ask rhetorical questions. See, they're going to nip it in the bud before it goes any further, let you know what they believe on the subject, so it don't come up later. Okay. You are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And then he answers the question. Certainly not. So what are we under as Christians? Grace. And what does grace enable us to do? Not to sin. Not to submit to the old man. Not to submit to instruments of unrighteousness. Not to what? Obey them anymore. That's what grace enables us to do. Otherwise, it's a false grace. Otherwise, Jesus can't help you. See, their kind of religion is that Jesus saves you from your sin, but he cannot save you from your sinning. Then, like I've said before, when we get born again, someone ought to shoot us in the head so we'll be a reproach to God later. But the Scripture teaches no such doctrine. It gives us power. It tells us where it comes from. Now he's going to ask the question, since he's answered the rhetorical question, certainly not. What is he saying? If you're under grace, you cannot be submitting to the law of sin and death. You can't be yielding that way if you're in grace. If you're walking in grace, you cannot. And what does he say here? Do you not know? He says, I want you to know this. See, this is the same thing when Paul says, you know, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know, I would say, I don't want you to be a stupid head. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Paul's saying, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Very clear scripture. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? What's the word? Obey. Isn't it interesting? God believed a lot in obedience and spiritual works. False teachers don't. They believe in ritual and a position and something somebody's done, which they call Jesus, but it appears to be a false Jesus that never produces anything. And you can never tell if the person's got it because you never know. You just have to assume it. But we'll see that Jesus didn't believe no such thing, and neither did the church. Apostolic teaching never believed this. Do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey. What is he saying? Whoever you obey, what does he say? That is your master. He don't get into any hypothetical things here. He don't say, well, that experience you had 10 years ago. He didn't say, well, when you and Jesus walked on water last week. He ain't talking about this. He's talking about whom you're obeying. See, that proves what? Lordship. That proves. See, many are going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, you're not mine. You didn't obey me. And Jesus said, what? Don't call me Lord, Lord, if you do not obey me. If you don't do what I tell you, he said, why do you call me Lord? Why? Because he knows you're not. See, we have a lot of people that think Jesus is Lord, but he's not. Okay, and what is he saying here? Whether of sin to death, what is he saying? You're going to either obey sin that leads to what? Spiritual death. Or you're going to obey righteousness, which is life, basically. So what is he saying? You have the ability. And whichever one you're obeying proves what you're under. So what is he saying? If you're obeying obedience to righteousness, then you're in grace. And he's saying, if you're still practicing sin, then you're not in grace anymore. And grace isn't enabling you, and it's not covering you, and it's not helping you. See, he's making it so simple. He's doing the same thing that James said. He says, don't you know, a fountain can't bring forth fresh and salt water at the same time? You're either yielding to one or the other. And one or the other is going to become your lifestyle. And we'll get into when a Christian sins. See, we're not particularly going to be talking about when we fall into sin. We're talking about practicing known rebellion against God. There's where the problem comes. And then we'll get into what Scripture says about the matter. But, again, it's never automatic. There is no irresistible grace. Grace can be yielded to, continued in, or it can be despised and fallen short of. And Paul taught this. So let's just don't look for somebody else. The great teacher of faith and grace, he understood what true grace and faith was. And if he heard what people were teaching today, he'd be highly upset. You know, because he knows it's a distortion. Okay. We will stop right there at that particular scripture. So he's telling us what? He says, I want you to know that whoever you obey, that's who your master is. Not whom you profess. Not if you say, Lord, Lord. Not if you say, I was born again when I was 12 and I shed some crocodile tears and I was baptized. But now, I'm just a saved Christian, but I'm not obeying the Lord, so I'm not a disciple anymore. They're liars. And whoever tells you this is a liar. And I'll tell you who's behind this. It's called a seducing spirit and a doctrine of the devil. Have I made it any clearer? You can see how I get a lot of people that don't like that, do they? But I don't care because the Scripture says that, and the Scripture's very plain. You know? And let me tell you some another step. A lot of people coming out of seminaries teaching false teaching. Do you know if the churches were doing what they were supposed to be doing, there would be no seminaries. Seminaries would not be needed. And now they're coming out of seminaries and they're not teaching Scripture. They're telling you Scripture don't mean this. Listen, I've got 15 translations of the Greek and the Hebrew, and I don't find an iota of hardly difference in any of them. You know, so if they don't say that, why don't they rewrite the Bible? Because they know it says it. They just tell you it don't mean it. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so we see, go to James. So Paul has already told us, if you're under grace, it's because you're doing what? Obeying righteousness. Doesn't he make it simple? You don't know you're in grace. You're submitting to the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. And then you are my disciples indeed. So he makes it very, you want to understand? This is what Peter meant when he said, prove yourself. Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. He says, look at the fruit of faith. Look at the fruit of grace. What does it produce? If it produces sin, then obviously you're in the wrong faith. You're in the wrong grace. James. Chapter 1. Look at verse 12 through 15. 12 is very good scripture. Blessed is the man who what? Endures. It means is steadfast and stands after the temptation. Who puts up with and doesn't yield. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, tested, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That is not present tense, basically. That applies as we go through different victories. When he's talking about the crown of life, he's talking about our future life too. He's talking about the hereafter. He's saying what to a great degree? When you prove faithful in this life, when you've run the race like Paul said. Remember Paul said, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. And there's a crown, he said, laid up for me. This is what James is implying here. Each time we get the victory, we are gaining something. We're gaining spiritual progress that is leading to something else. An eternal reward. We are still on probation, people. We're still being tested. And we have eternal life in Jesus. As long as we stay with Jesus. But it's not final till we cross over. Till the spirits of just men are made perfect. Till we can't be tempted no more. Till sin, death, and the devil have been removed. But as long as we're here, the old man, the world, and the devil will try its utmost to get you back into its kingdom. And you can consent to do it if you please. But God's saying you don't have to. Okay, so he's promised what? To those who love him. Who loves God? Those who endure temptation. Those who obey him. See, they're proven to God they're his. Not talkers. Not professors. Not those who speak and say but don't do. Not hearers, but doers. This is what he's talking about. And notice what he says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. He's talking about evil here. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But he allows people to be tempted and tested. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay, when we are born again, regenerated, when the new man comes in, we are given the potential then what? Not to obey the old man. He has no power over us. But we still have the old man there, don't we? His potential is always there. But what do? We count him dead. We say, legally, you don't have no power over us unless I give it to you. But we talked about a few weeks ago, the old man's very strong, isn't he? If you listen to him. He ain't been annihilated. You know, a lot of people want to tell you, he was annihilated on the cross. No, legally, his power was broken. He was no more annihilated than Satan was annihilated when he was defeated at the cross. His sentence just has not been carried out yet. But he's been left around to test the saints, hasn't he? The devil's been left here for a purpose. But his judgment's already been decreed. And see, God's judgment to the old man has already been decreed. And then he's given us power to say, now the old man don't have to rule you anymore unless you let him do it. Unless you go right back in and listen to him, and he'll come right back out of that grave, and I'll show you how much alive he is. We all know what the old man's like. Okay, and what does he say? When you are drawn away of your own desires and enticed. So what is he saying? The old man has his own desires. Don't blame it all on the devil. And enticed. Now there's where the demon comes in. And the world. They know how to play on the old man. The old man is fed by the devil to a great degree. And the world. They're in harmony. They work together very well. You know? So see, your own desires and lusts from the fallen nature are going to try to appeal to you even after you're a Christian. And they're going to try to get you to do what? Obey them. And what did Paul say? But you don't have to obey them. You've been given the ability to say what? No. And Paul said what? He said he buffeted or bruised his own body to make it mine. What was he saying? There were times that my flesh and my old man so attacked me that I basically had to bruise and fight him to keep him under. So he didn't say it was always going to be easy. To be a dead man, like I say, he has a lot of power, don't he? And this is why we're given the armor of Christ, so we can resist the devil, the world, and the old man. But it don't work unless it's used. See, people think it's automatic. It is not. Grace must be yielded to. The Holy Spirit must be yielded to. He's the Spirit of grace. He's the one called alongside. It didn't say he would do it all. Notice we read the scripture. He will what? We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for he works in us to will and do. Notice the combination. Always divine and always human. You don't never find them separated in spiritual matters. Never. And what does he say here? Then when desire has conceived, we know what it means to conceive, two things come together. What is conception? Something new is birth, isn't it? So what is he saying? He's saying what? When you have desires that rise up and you're enticed and you allow your desires to follow through with the enticement or the temptation and you obey it, something's conceived. What's conceived? It gives birth to sin. When is sin? Right. Sin is basically an opposition to God. It's a law and a principle, an opposition. So what is he saying? When that desire tempts you, the temptation is not sin. The yielding is the sin, not the tempting. And no matter what you're tempted at, and no matter what your weird temptations are, and no matter how perverse they are, and how stupid they seem, you don't have to blame yourself for that. You have to blame yourself when you obey. See, that's the interesting thing. God never judges anybody for their temptations. He judges them for their sin. When they yield to their temptation. Okay? Remember, sin all comes from the same root. It just takes many branches. Sins of the fathers are visited to the children, the third and fourth generation. You have lust in your family stronger like King David did. We saw it running through his family, didn't we? We saw it in Solomon. We saw it in his son. We saw it in him. You know, and we saw the principle. If you've been into fortune telling, if you've been into many other things, you may have certain temptations that are stronger in that area. Greed, lust, various things. Money, covetousness. And your desires in those areas may be stronger than other people. Of course, they'll have their little baggage to handle. See, everybody will have their own little burden. So we're not in a position to say, well, I'd like to exchange my crosses and my temptations. Wouldn't it be wonderful? It just don't work that way. The curse of the law. This is what we are influenced by. The sins do follow and influence us from generation to generation to the third and fourth generation. But see, we can stop the curse that it doesn't follow through us. See, if you allow it to progress, you'll see it in your children. See, sin principle will pass stronger. And see, we do have an ability to stop or alter certain things. And what does he say? When sin is conceived, it brings forth death. When it's full grown, when it's practiced, when it's continued in, what is its end? Death. And he's talking about spiritual death. What is this? Separation from God is what he's talking about. Okay. So notice it starts off there with what? Our own desires. Our own lust doing what? Trying to get us to say, yeah, let's fulfill this. You know, see, this is what Paul was talking about. He says, you do not what? You're under grace. You've been given an enabling by God, so you don't have to obey him no more. He doesn't even have the strongest power over you unless you yield to him. Then he has tremendous power. You know. And then the more you yield to the sin, the stronger his power becomes. Until there comes a place you cannot break the hold. And God may not choose to break the hold. See, that's the danger. This is how people give themselves over to demonic influences. Or again, if it's broken, you're going to go through great tribulation and chastisement or many things to even get back. So see, it's dangerous to play with a certain area too much. The devil does have control of many things, and he rules, he understands the old man. Okay. Let's go and remember the little saying we gave you. So it applies here too. Remember the five, not five steps, but the five principles that sin always goes from thought, deed, action, which produces character, which determines destiny. And this works for the Christian as well as it works for the unbeliever. And we'll see this. When we say a thought, what we're thinking of what? Sin as a thought. A thought is basically something we meditate, something we ponder. The word meditate, muse, we fondle in our mind. So what is he saying? The initial thought is not sin. The thought becomes a sin when you entertain it. See, you have received it. You have meditated on it. You have pondered it. So in that sense, it is sin in you before it's ever manifested. All sins are inward first. Jesus said, out of the man's heart proceeds adultery, fornication, lying, cheating. See, it proceeds there before it's ever manifested. That's why the hypocrites could appear to be righteous outwardly when Jesus saw they were wicked inside. See, they were clever enough because they wanted money. This is a good con. To cover up and mask certain of their sins. A good sin that you can mask very easily is lust and covetousness and pride. See, most people can't see them until they're manifested. But that doesn't mean they're not there. See, that's the problem. So people, you may appear very righteous to people and God may consider you very sinful. Because he knows heart, motive, and intent. So what is he saying? As a Christian, we don't have to what? Sin in our thought. What does the new man say? What is the option of the new man? Love thinketh no evil. He meditates on no evil. Think on things that are pure and lovely and of good report. This is the new man. This is the ability he has. Well, we know what the old man's ability is. We don't have to expound on that very much, do we? We need to emphasize what needs to replace him. Because, again, you're yielding to one or the other. The next is what a deed. We can call it an action or work. You know? And what is it? We see that is what would be an evil work. Bad fruit. This is when sin is brought forth. I mean, see, again, it can be brought forth in your thought life. But we think of it more when other people see it. You know? But see, God still sees it what? In the heart. If it's meditated on. And if it's pondered. So, see, that's why a lot of people that we think are very spiritual, God doesn't consider very spiritual. Outwardly, they're very good and moral, but they can be full of lust and envy and jealousy. They're just hypocrites, and they know how to cover it up real well. See, they're clever. And see, this even is what God goes after. See, that's why many are going to say, Lord, Lord, and be shocked. And Jesus is going to say, but I watched you for 15 years. I watched you for 20 years, and you were a sinner and a practicing sinner, and you played church. See, we can't be hypocrites when we're with God by ourselves. You know. See, that's why it says when you pray, go into your closet. See, if you're praying around other people, you could be hypocritical because you want people to think you're spiritual. And you are careful what you say. You want to make sure things are said just right because you have pride. See? And that's why it said go into your closet and pray. Why? Because, you know, unless you're a stupid head, you know you can't fool God. You know, that before you utter your mouth and open or think, he knows what's going on. And he likes what? Openness and brokenness. Do you like that one? He likes honesty. See, you're not going to fool him. See, you can fool people. And see, this is Jesus' argument against the Pharisees. Outwardly, they appeared religious, and they were hypocrites. And yet he looked at the sinners, the whores, and the prostitutes, and the tax collectors, and he told them, he said, they'll enter the kingdom before you will. See, their sin was open. And they would acknowledge it, and they knew. But the Pharisee kept unholy. It was a form. But he said inwardly they were dead men's bones. See, they were very much alive. It's just people couldn't pick it up. We've all been conned at times. And we believe sometimes that the person who conned us was telling us the truth. But he wasn't, was he? And we found out later. But we believed he was. And see, so we can fool people, but never God. See, there's the place sometimes we need to go before God and say, hey, I don't need to play a game. You know, because you see everything. You see what's in the secret. What does it say? All things are open and naked to him. Okay, the deed, the sin that's manifested, this would be the act, the lying, the stealing, the covetousness, the lust, whatever form it takes, the pride. And what is the new man's? He does what? Good works. And what is the new man? It's the fruit of the Spirit. He produces what? Unselfishness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, righteousness. See, he has his works that he'll do. So you can see there is an opposing force here. And both of them work and lead the same way. Both of them take these five little things here. And what's the next one? Habit. Habit. This is the worst. All right, this is the end of the three, basically. Because habit means what? When you have, if I say you have a bad habit, what do you have?
Continuous.
Okay. The word habit means something continuous, something practiced. And what does Jesus say to the old man through Paul? What did he say? Well, he himself said it, and John said it. An evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And what did Paul say? Three times, and twice he said, don't let no one deceive you with empty words. And he names 20-some sins. Adultery, lying, stealing, murder, malice, ill will, spite, envy. He goes right down the list. And he says, if you continue or practice this, if you make a habit of these things, he says, don't let no one fool you or deceive you. He says, you have what? No inheritance in the kingdom of God. What is he saying? You're not in grace. Grace is not working in you. See, there's the danger. See, it's bad when we fall into sin as a Christian. It's worse when we continue. See, this is the power of sin. This is the power to play with sin. That's the power it has. See, the devil will tantalize us. And he'll say, well, you can do this, and then you can get out of it. And you can do this. And remember the story I told you one time of the two kids up in New York? They'd just been swimming in the East River, and they were wet. And they were going home, and they had to cross the streetcars, which were run by electrical, you know, this little bar down the middle, put out about 40,000 volts of electricity. And they found a little coat hanger, and they started playing with it. And it sparked, and it sparked, and they thought that was fun. And then all of a sudden, one touched it too much, and instantly 40,000 volts went into his body. His clothes burst into fire. And as he's burning, his friend runs to grab him, and the power knocks him off. Well, it killed the first one, needless to say. And all the kid said was, while he was in the emergency room and they were treating him for all of his burns and all the trauma, he kept saying over and over, we were only playing with it. We were only playing with it. See, he didn't expect it to do that to him, did he? See, sin is like a viper, you know. You play with it long enough. See, Satan's a master. He knows people. See, he ain't stupid. And he isn't stupid. See, he knows. See, that's how he lures us. He doesn't get the Christian, in most cases, to go out and commit a horrible sin. No, he plays with him first. You know? He tantalizes them. He offers them a little and no consequences. And because God doesn't act immediately, sometimes the Christian thinks, oh, it ain't that bad. Ooh, sin is a master. Sin is deceitful. Many a mighty are taken by her. See, people don't understand that. So see, it's not the one action. It's what it leads to. So if we deal with the thought, and we deal with the sin before it becomes a habit, then we don't have to experience the bite of the viper, which may lead to death, eternal loss. See, this is the danger of sin. Okay? People say, you know, when people tell me that Christians have to sin all the time and disobey God, and yet they're in grace, what did he already say? If you practice these things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said what? You do not have to obey unrighteousness. You obey what? Righteousness. And if you think Paul's not enough, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, go to 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, who's righteous? God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. If you know that he is righteous, you know. He didn't say you can guess or you might know. What does he say? You know. You know. That everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. How can you tell if a person is born of God? Wah-wah. Isn't that simple? Not because they say they were born again. Not because they were baptized. Not because they said a prayer one time and they got sprinkled. They just got wet. Or they didn't go on with God. No, he says, what do? He didn't say they made one act of confession and it sealed them forever by the Holy Ghost. No such teaching. He who practices righteousness is born of God. What Jesus said it another way. He who abides in me, he who continues, which means the same as, he who practices obeying me and abiding in me is my disciple. And if you don't, what is he saying? You're not mine no more. Voila. We'll go a step further. Okay. So he's telling us what? We can practice righteousness. We can do good works. And yes, spiritual works. Remember, we covered that last week. God created us in Christ Jesus. The new man does good works. He produces much fruit. So you shall be my disciple. If you don't produce good fruit and much fruit and good works, you are not his disciple. It's very simple. You either weren't saved or you lost it. Ha ha. See? I can believe either. And I believe both. Okay? Because I find the epistles mainly talking to Christians, not unbelievers. Interesting, huh? Okay. Matthew 12. I hope I'm in the right place. Matthew 12, verse 33. Jesus speaking. Now, this is the Lord talking. Let's see what he has to say. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its what? Fruit. But what did he tell the person to do? Who does the making? Yeah. He didn't say you're automatic. He said, see, he's saying the same thing Paul's saying. Yield to righteousness or yield to sin. He's saying, but whatever you do, you're going to produce fruit. And then when people see the fruit and God sees the fruit, they're going to know what kind of tree it was. Remember, Jesus cursed only one thing while he was on earth, a fig tree. And it was a fig tree that gave forth leaves. And when fig trees gave forth leaves, it meant they said, we have fruit. And when he went and pulled the leaves back and there was no fruit, he cursed it. Why? He expected fruit because it was a fig tree. He did not expect an ornamental fig tree. You know, we have those up when I was in Montana. We have ornamental plum trees, ornamental apple trees, ornamental. All they do is produce little flowers. They don't produce no fruit. They call them ornamental because they're pretty. But see, God isn't interested in anything pretty. He's interested in fruit. And so when he was hungry, he went for fruit. And it said, I'm a fig tree. And what did Jesus say? You're a liar. Because there's no figs on you. See, God is so simple, isn't he? Okay. Ecclesiastes. You can hold your place. I'll read that one because it may take y'all half a day to find that one. Ecclesiastes 11:3. You write that down and go look at it later so you don't lose your place. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there shall it be. You know, this is an interesting statement here. He's saying what? There's a place. He's continuing a thought from the first chapter, the first verse, but we're going to take the thought he's talking about. He's saying we look at the sky, we look at nature, and we see the cloud forms, and we see the darkness. We automatically assume what? Rain's coming. And at the right time, it's going to bring forth rain, fruit. And he says the same thing about the tree. He says, one day when the tree is grown, it's either going to be harvested or a storm's going to blow it down. One day its life is going to be over. And when it's cut down, or when the violent storm hits it, it's going to catch it in whatever state it's in. And whithersoever the tree falls, there shall it lay. If it falls in unrighteousness, we know where it's going. If it falls in righteousness. See, this is why we have to teach Christians. Don't play with sin. Don't fall away. We'll get into carnality. You know, I tell people, sure, I believe that Christians are carnal for a while, but I believe if they die in that state, they go to hell. So that ought to tell them what I believe about Scripture. It means they were caught off in their iniquity. So it ain't nothing to be played with, is it? Why? Because I believe in God's grace. He says he gives people time to repent. He ain't quick all the time. But I'm saying if you die in that state, there ain't no repentance. You are producing evil fruit. You know? Remember Jesus talked to the unprofitable servant? He served the Lord. And then he said, well, my Lord's delaying his coming, so I'll beat the servants and drink and have a party. And what did the master say? He said, I will look at him. And I will come at a time he doesn't expect it. Ooh, 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 ooh. See, this is what I tell people who want to play with God's grace. You don't know God. You want to play with sin? Go ahead. He said, what? He says, and I will come in an hour. He does not expect me. God will plot to come at a time and catch him in his sin. See, because he knows his heart and motive and intent. And he says, and I will cut him off and give him his portion with the hypocrites. What's the portion of the hypocrites? And what? Which kind? Greater. damnation. Isn't that interesting? Greater, because more has been given. Let's take a 3-minute break.